Well, good morning. It's great to be here today and to for us to study the God's Word together. We are in, if you happen to be visiting with us, we are in Matthew chapter 24. We've been going through the book of Matthew verse by verse. We have come a few weeks ago to the 24th chapter, which deals with prophecy. And so we are heavily into it at this point. This morning we're going to be taking a look at verses 4 to 8, or at least a good part of it, which I put the title on, Unrestrained, Desire to be Worshipped and Desire for World Domination. As we get into the tribulation period and look at that seven-year span of time which will occur after the church is caught away and before the second coming of Christ, which is just before the millennium, Jesus relates from the Mount of Olives, looking back over at Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, Jesus relates to us certain signs that can be seen during that seven-year tribulation period. Again, we know when the seven-year tribulation period will begin because Daniel 9:27 tells us very clearly that the Antichrist will sign a treaty with Israel. And as a result, that will commence the seven-year tribulation period. In verses 4 through 8, Jesus begins to tell us signs. And it says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." So let's take the first three verses. Jesus answered and said, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." What I find interesting about this is, once the Holy Spirit, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, once He is in His restraining ministry, taken out of the way, meaning that no longer will there be believers here who will restrain sin, who will put a check on sin. Once that happens, the very first thing Jesus says out of the gate that's going to happen is the fact that many will come in my name saying, "I am the Messiah." For that's what Christ means. And they will mislead many, and He's saying, "Don't you be misled." Now, when He's talking about "don't you be misled," He's talking about those who would be reading this during the time of the tribulation when this happens. For this did not apply to the disciples that He was talking to at that time, for they were not the generation that saw these signs take place. So the very first thing that's going to happen is all of a sudden the lid is off. Out comes crawling out of the woodwork from all over the place a plethora of people, of prophets, of those who claim to be the Messiah. You talk about a confusing time. You don't have believers here anymore, restraining, meaning exposing those who claim to be the Christ or Messiah, because we have that today. And we've had it throughout history where you have those who come along. They claim to be Jesus Christ. They claim to be the Messiah. But relatively speaking, they're few and far between. We're looking at unrestrained evil here, and here is a, when we're talking about false messiahs, we're talking about a desire to be worshipped. Satan, through the Antichrist, is one who desires to be worshipped. That's his whole goal. He wanted to set himself up. Whether you're talking Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, where you read about the fall of Satan, he wanted to be like the Most High. He did not want to play second fiddle to God. He wanted to put himself up there. He wanted as much glory, adoration, worship, praise as what God had. Now that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit has been taken out of the way, it's his chance to become front and center and to be worshipped, and to do that through his second person of the Trinity, which is the Antichrist, Satan in the flesh. In 1 John 2:18, you'll remember when we went through 1 John, John wrote, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So from the time that the church started all the way through into the tribulation period, a characteristic of this time will be false Christ, the Antichrist himself, in many forms, in many people, will appear. And it will only increase, and it will really come to fruition in the tribulation period. In 1 John 4:3, it says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." The spirit of the Antichrist is present among us. And there are those who claim to be the Antichrist. The thing that happens now is you've got the church here, and the church is the one who exposes these false Christs and says they are false. So they are restraining sin in that respect. 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So in this age, we get glimpses of it. In the future age, 7-year tribulation period, it'll be full-blown. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, Paul says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." So Paul exposes right here the fact that Satan himself comes as an angel of light, and those who serve him, those who are his henchmen, are those who come as ministers of righteousness. His desire is to fill churches, to fill pulpits, to fill seminaries, whatever, with false teachers, false prophets, to be an angel of light, to come with something that is good, that looks good. And so, it's interesting in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals." This is the beginning of the tribulation period. These are the seal judgments that's being poured out. "And I heard one of the four living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' Verse 2, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Who's that? This is the Antichrist. What's significant about this is the fact that he comes on what? What happens in the second coming? Jesus comes on white horse. See the imitation? See the angel of light? See the wanting to be the substitute for Christ? See the one who wants to be worshipped and adored and praised? That's his whole goal. And he's got a short period of time to do it, and he's going to make the most of it. So at the beginning of the tribulation period, Once he signs that treaty with Israel, he gets on his white horse and he is going to be used to pour forth judgment upon the earth. So the warning is to those who are in the earth during that 7-year tribulation period, the warning is don't be misled. It'll be, as we saw last week, a time of great deception. A time when it's going to be very, very difficult, to keep your head straight and to understand what's going on in the world without being deceived, because it's going to be so easy to be swept away by the Antichrist. So verse 6 and 7 says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Okay, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a desire as well, not only to be worshipped on the part of the Antichrist and Satan, but a desire as well for world domination. The question is, who's going to dominate the world? And that's what the wars and the rumors of wars are all about, that are going to go on during this 7-year period. You've got a jockeying for position here. Now, who are the major players in this jockeying for position? First and foremost is the Antichrist with a revived Roman Empire. All right? When we talk about the Roman Empire, we're talking about those nations grouped around the Mediterranean Sea. So they would be nations such as Spain, France, Italy, Yugoslavia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, England, and so on. The European Union was formed in 1999, and at that time it was made up of Austria, Belgium, Finland, France, Germany, Ireland, Italy, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Spain, Portugal, Greece. Greece was added in 2001, actually. Not saying that this is that. Could be that. Not saying that it is. But you can see that there's always a desire for a revived Roman Empire. That's what this is showing, when the EU was put into place. So whether this is the form, right now I think there's something like a total of 26 countries that are part of it. So, the thing that the Antichrist is going to do is, this is where his base is going to come from. This is where his power and his strength is going to come from. Now, why will it be given, and what will be the circumstances that will surround that? Well, there will be a need for a global world leader, a savior. Why? Let me give you several reasons. Number one, because of nuclear proliferation. Meaning that as this continues to expand, as more and more countries get nuclear weapons and build nuclear weapons, and the danger is there, there needs to be somebody, and there's going to be a cry for somebody to step forward to keep this thing from an all-out World War III. Or 4 or 5 or wherever we're at, the world is at during that time. So you've got a buildup of that. You can just see, for instance, right now, when we talk about Iran, how nervous the world gets that they're building nuclear weapons. Maybe if you crank that up a notch or two, you've got several countries that are doing that, you can understand the world will become very, very nervous at that point. It'll become even more scary place. And the need for somebody to settle the whole thing down. Number two is economic crisis. Again, we're living in a day and age. It's not hard to imagine the world getting into an economic crisis where the need will be for somebody to step forth in order to take control of the situation and to iron the whole thing out, balance it all out, keep everything going in the world. Number three is Israel itself. And perhaps the greatest need for a world leader is Israel, because Israel is always a powder keg ready to explode, and it's only going to take a spark for it to happen. That's why it's significant when you take a look at it, that the fact that the Antichrist is signing that treaty with Israel. That's happening for a reason. There is a need for this person, this Antichrist, to sit down and to negotiate with Israel and work things out in some way, however that comes about. And for reasons that it comes about, that there be a treaty signed. Israel is always in an international crisis. It is a strategic location where it's located. It is called the center of the world where it is located. This little 75-mile wide, 150-mile long country. It's the center of attention in the world. It has a wealth of resources. It is incalculable. The resources that are contained, for instance, in the Dead Sea. We don't even know the oil reserves that are under Israel, the total amount of that. Perhaps much of that will be revealed, and as a result, there will be even more, a greater desire in order to invade Israel and to take those resources. And of course, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, the Temple Mount is there, right? That thing is priceless, that piece of land where you have Islam and Christianity and the Jews all looking for their roots at that Temple Mount. So there is always a struggle for that land. And number four, there will be a degree of chaos and confusion after the church has been caught away. Don't know necessarily how much. Perhaps the newspaper will look like this. Of those, after those who will read it, after we're out of here, if you're a believer, multitudes missing. I mean, there's going to, I would think, be some Christian pilots piloting some planes. Maybe both the pilot and the co-pilot. Cars. There's going to be a certain amount of disaster that's going to take place when the church is caught up out of here. And a certain amount of chaos, and it's going to require a leader who can take the attention away from that, who can say, look, they're gone, don't worry about them, I'm the Savior now, pay attention to me. So it's just another factor in this whole thing as we look at the need for a global world leader. The Antichrist will have the qualities needed to be a global world leader. What qualities are those? Well, number one, he will have political savvy. As you take a look at how he starts out, how he builds to where he is, what he does, how he negotiates this treaty with Israel, he's got a certain amount of political savvy. Number two, he has a certain amount of personal charm. I mean, when you take a look at the Middle East and the powder keg that place is, he's going to have to be one that has some sanguine characteristics, some personal charm, in order to handle and make all of this workable. I say that because we know that Temple Mount is going to come down. And Israel's going to rebuild their temple. We call that the Tribulation Temple. And how that's going to be accomplished is going to take somebody with some political savvy and some personal charm, because right now, if you were to tear that thing down, you would set off the Islam countries into a rage. He pulls this off without a war over that particular area. Number three, he is a brilliant military genius. We'll see that now as we get into the wars of the first 3.5 years. But the way he is able to take the revived Roman Empire and use that as his military base and accomplish what he accomplishes is quite amazing. So he has some military genius. And number four, he has the ability to propose acceptable terms for world peace and progress. So he has to deal. He's going to be dealing with a lot of nations, a lot of countries here. And he's going to have to be able to pull this whole thing off, and he does pull it all off. So, where does he come from? That's always a question people ask. So where does the Antichrist come from? St. Paul, Minnesota. No. I believe he comes from some place in the Roman Empire. I do not believe he is a Jew. I believe that he is a Gentile and comes from some place in the Roman Empire. Daniel 9:26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. We covered that when we looked at the timeline, the prophecy that was given in Daniel chapter 9. After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now notice this. And the people of the prince. Who's the prince? The Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come, this is still future, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's that a description of, did we say? Destroying the city and the sanctuary? That which happened in 70 AD, right? Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD? Who leveled Jerusalem? Rome, that's right. So it says the people who will destroy the city, they are the people of the prince. They are where the prince comes from. So that gives us an idea that it's going to be coming out of the Roman Empire, that he will come out of there. Daniel 7:7-8. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, this is the Antichrist, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. So here again is talking about a little one who comes up and conquers three of the countries, of the 10 countries. He conquers three of them. And he comes up out of that. Revelation 13:1, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Beast is who? Antichrist. Comes from where? Out of the sea. What does that indicate? Take a look at Revelation 17:15, just verse 15 actually. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits. The harlot is the false church, Babylon. The waters where you saw the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, meaning Gentiles. So the beast in Revelation 13:1 comes up out of the sea, out of those waters. Those waters indicate or represent Gentile nations. So I think it's another indication that this person is going to be a Gentile. A Gentile is going to come from someplace out of Rome. One of those countries out of the Roman Empire. All right, his ascent. So he starts as a small ruler, which is indicated by the fact that he is a little horn, as it says. Daniel 7:3 says, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, his horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I mean, this guy is really full of himself. So he starts small. It says in Revelation 17:12-13, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. In other words, short period of time. That's all the 1 hour is talking about here, is a short period of time. These have one purpose. The purpose of the 10-member Roman Confederacy, revived Roman Empire, it says here, is for one purpose, and that is to give their power and authority to the Antichrist, to the beast. So he first conquers three of the nations in the Roman Empire. He's working his way up. He accomplishes three of them. 6:1-2, we saw at the end of verse 2, talking about him on a white horse, the Antichrist, and he who sat had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. 7:3, it says that three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. So there's your three countries initially that he overtakes. And 7:24, it says, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue, how many kings? Three of them. Another reference to the fact that three are, first of all, going to be conquered. Then, he becomes king over all 10. And we saw this in again, Revelation 17, 12 and 13, particularly verse 13, they gave their authority to the beast, and that's referring to all 10 of them back in verse 12. So one missing on the 12 there. Alright, so he's a major player. He starts small, works his way up, he conquers, he gets three under his belt, then he gets all 10 under his belt. That's who he is. He is a major player. A second major player in this whole thing are the kings of the south, which are Egypt. And they will conspire with Russia to invade Israel. Initial attack will come from Egypt as a detracting action. You can read about this in Ezekiel 38. You might want to, if you study this, you want to go back, start at chapter 36, because that talks about the revival of Israel coming together back in the land again. When you get to 37, there's an illustration given of that. In fact, there was a song that was made called Dry Bones. The hip bones connected to the backbone, the backbones connected to the shoulder bone, and so on and so forth. Now hear the word of the Lord. And that's chapter 37. Then in 38, you begin to read about the invasion that's going to take place, and that the initial attack will come from Egypt. Egypt and Russia are in alliance with each other, and it's decided that what will happen is Egypt initially will make the attack on Israel. That'll divert the Antichrist to go after Egypt. While that's happening, Russia then from the north will come down and invade Israel. And everybody wants Israel. Then you've got a third player, which are the kings of the north, which is Russia. After Egypt attacks Israel, diverting the attention of the Antichrist, Russia will invade Israel. In Ezekiel 38. Again, you can read about it. The amazing thing that happens out of this whole thing is that with Egypt attacking Israel, Russia coming down and attacking Israel, and the Antichrist fighting both of them, God intervenes to bring judgment on Russia so that the Antichrist wins. Because this is in God's big sovereign plan. You know, when people say to me, you know, I don't study prophecy because I just don't think it's really applicable. I don't know. It's just, you know, it's in the future. Who cares what's going to happen? There are some incredible principles and lessons that you learn as you study prophecy. This is one of them. And it is the fact that in the grand scheme of things, you can look at what goes on, you can look at what goes on in politics in our country, what happens in the world, and you say, why was this allowed to happen? You know, in the tribulation period with what's going on here, you'd be asking that same question. Why in the world would Russia be destroyed and their army crippled so severely? Isn't God in control? Where's God in this whole thing? How could he allow that to happen? How could he allow the Antichrist to succeed in this of defeating these? It's because you're not understanding the big picture. God's in control. He's jockeying nations. He's doing all kinds of things that we don't see in his grand scheme of what he has planned for the future and for history as you look back. All of which is that which will bring him the most glory. So there's a lesson right here with this. I want to read what happens. It's Ezekiel 38:18-23. It will come about on that day when Gog, one of the ones, and we'll talk about Gog and Magog in the future. When Gog, meaning Russia, comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. In my zeal and my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So while this is happening, while Russia is attacking, God causes an earthquake, it says here in verse 19, to happen. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will also be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all the mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So God intervenes in this whole thing. And even though the Antichrist wins, the real winner is God, because it says in verse 23 that he is going to magnify himself, sanctify himself, and make himself known in the sight of many nations by what he does. And he does it by natural means and by supernatural means. And the Russian army is defeated, and the Egyptian army is defeated. He then finishes by overpowering Egypt and Africa. If you notice in Daniel 11:42-44, then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. They were in alliance with one another, but the Antichrist isn't happy until he's got them right under his thumb. He's not going to be just an alliance. He's going to have them serving him. And so he conquers Egypt, and it says in verse 43, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. So now he's down into Africa and conquering that. So he's eating up territory and getting all of these under him. But while this is happening, there appears the king of the east, which is China. So an alliance soon forms between China and Russia. So Russia has been crippled. Their army has been decimated. They've lost greatly. So they form alliance with China and say, let's go in and invade Israel. So verse 44 says, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, the Antichrist. And he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And that's exactly what he does. So the Antichrist defeats Russia and China and is now the global leader and dictator of the world at the midpoint of the tribulation. All of this has happened now in the first 3.5 years. And that is why Jesus says to the disciples of what we've been studying and looked at in Matthew 24, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. In those 3.5 years period of time, this global entanglement of the nations will take place. So wherever you're living, you're going to hear about war has broke out. You're going to be hearing that there's rumors of Russia invading or Egypt invading or China and Russia invading Israel. All right, let's put this on a map and visually you can see what's going on here. First of all, we start out with the revived Roman Empire, which is headed up by the Antichrist. That's that area which encompasses Spain, France, the whole European area there. Then you have the kings of the south. And that covers Egypt all the way down probably to Ethiopia, Libya, so on. You've got the Africa involved in that. Then you've got the kings of the north. So you have Russia itself. Then you have the kings of the east, which is China. All right, so there's your major players. First thing that happens, Egypt invades Israel. Well, the Antichrist is busy because he signed a covenant to keep peace with Israel and so on. The Antichrist is involved in this. So he steps in to defeat Egypt. When that happens, down comes Russia. Step number two. Bruce.
Where does he draw his military strength, the Antichrist?
Well, from the revived Roman Empire.
Do they have any strength?
Well, might not now, but they're becoming stronger. The EU is becoming a very powerful, there have been several articles written, and I'm not saying that the EU is the final form, but whenever this does come to that point, right now it looks pretty weak, militarily. One other factor in here, I'll talk about it here when we get to the end of the map and what's going on here. So, once Russia is defeated, Egypt is out of the picture. Then Russia and China align with them with each other. They form an alliance, and they go after Israel. Everybody wants Israel, this little itty-bitty country. Amazing. So, visually, you can see this whole area here and all these nations that are involved. Of course, the question comes is, what? Where is the United States? And that's the question. Are they a part of the revived Roman Empire? And England, who has not joined, I don't think, as of this date, the EU, will they become a part of the revived Roman Empire? Now, some think that Ezekiel 38:13, which talks about those areas that are west of Tarshish, are areas that are talking about the United States, that perhaps we are included in the revived Roman Empire, which possibly could be your military might, depending upon what's left of the United States. We don't know what condition, we don't know why it's not talked about in prophecy. We can only, if we want, imagine or speculate what might be the possibility of this. So you have all of these, you've got the whole world involved in this whole thing, and it has to be involved because the whole goal of the Antichrist is to become dominant in the world, to be the world leader, to be the dictator of the world. He wants it all under his control. By the midpoint of the tribulation period, he has it. He's there. He's got it. He feels there is no other threat to him. So as we go back to the chart of the 7-year tribulation period, those areas in red on the left side are what we've been talking about this morning. That is, you've got a 10-member Roman Confederacy that is used by the Antichrist to ascend to power. Once you get past the midway point, the Antichrist is the world leader. It involves the King of the South. It involves, which is Egypt, the King of the North, which is Russia, and its allies, and the King of the East, which is China. And those are the wars and the rumors of wars that are taking place. And if you can just stop for a minute and think about all these major players fighting it out. If we think we hear a little thing about what's going on in Iraq right now, and we think that's a lot, that is absolutely nothing compared to what's going to be going on in these 3.5 years. And the major buildup and the invasions and the uncertainty to live in this world under these kind of conditions will be unbelievable. And that's why Scripture says in several places that men will just absolutely pass out from fright. It'll be so scary. This is just what's happening on a military basis. Next week, we're going to talk about what God does when we talk about famine and earthquakes. So we're starting to just put things into the pot. And a lot goes into it. So that this place, when you get into the second half of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation, you've got this whole thing, this cauldron of all this chaotic mess that's happening in the world. All right, let's stop here. Let's take questions. Jackie. Yeah, I don't know what, I'm not familiar with using that term. Yeah, and again, regardless what title you put on it or what section you put on it, I mean, there's all kinds of places that people try to put the United States and try to figure out where they are, and we're just not going to be able to pin that down. So, anyway. Mark.
So, all these wars that are happening, as you outlined, are all in the first half of the tribulation leading up to the mid-tribulation? Or are they...
Correct.
Okay.
So all of this that's going on here is all going on in this, you know, first...
Do you have a copy of this for...
Yeah, but it's copyrighted. I just can't let it out. Of course. Yeah, we'll get it to you. I need to get you copies of all these diagrams. I don't know if I passed any out so far. Have I passed any out so far? Well, I mean, within the last few weeks, no, I haven't done it. It's been like years. But I'm glad somebody has a memory. Lynette? Right. It's, of course, it's always just intriguing for people to try and figure out this great nation that exists. I mean, especially if you start saying that we've got to be living right in the final hours before Christ is going to return. Let's put it that way. Why isn't it mentioned? And so there's always speculation on that. Greg?
So essentially the Antichrist is building up credibility the first 3.5 years by looking like he's a champion of Israel by defeating all these armies, and then once that's all taken care of, ready for his disciples and
exactly. Exactly. And, you know, this is what he's promised. He signed the treaty. He promised to Israel, look, you signed the treaty. I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. You can rebuild the temple. You can go back to your sacrificial worship. You can do all these things. Israel, the first 3.5 years, is enjoying peace and safety, so to speak. And things are looking good. The Antichrist is protecting them. They're looking to him, so to speak, as their savior. I wouldn't necessarily say they're looking to him as their Messiah that they thought, but they sure like what he's doing and what he's bringing, stability and peace and safety for them.
Well, in that, in light of that, why couldn't he be a Jewish man? Would they put their trust in anybody who wasn't Jewish?
I think they would. I don't think that they're looking. That's why I was careful to say I don't think they're looking to him as their Messiah. I mean, I'm using Savior in a very broad term in the fact that they're saving them from the distress that they're in. But I think that Daniel 9:26, when it says that the people of the prince, I think that's a reference, direct reference to the fact that he's going to come out of the Roman Empire. Yes, Gladys. Yeah.
Say that the Antichrist defeats China and Russia midpoint of the tribulation?
Or just before the midpoint of the tribulation. So by the time the midpoint happens, he's in control at that point.
Well, these are two of the most powerful nations on earth right now. They have to have the help of the United States in that.
Well, if this is the time. If this is the time. See, I never want to push that because it doesn't take much for these countries to get very weak and to fall. I mean, we look at China today and we'd say, how can it be that if Russia and China would join together, that the Antichrist with the revived Roman Empire is able to defeat those two giant superpowers? But we don't know when this takes place, we don't know what kind of condition they're going to be in, either Russia, China, or the United States. The tables could have turned. It doesn't take long, economic-wise, we can certainly understand this, for these superpowers to become very weakened and not as strong as we perhaps think that they are. Yes?
If Egypt is already invaded Israel, do you think Israel would be a myth at the very beginning?
Well, I think that the Antichrist is going to move pretty swiftly. And when Egypt comes to attack Israel, I think he's there with military power and might, and he thwarts off Egypt. Then Russia comes in, and he turns around and blocks them to a certain degree, but God intervenes in that thing in order to bring judgment upon Russia, and the troops die on the hills of Palestine. And in the earthquake that is brought about by God. So it's apparently he has got quite the military strength to be able to ward these off and for Israel to remain safe during these times. Yes?
The United States has been so blessed as far as a nation fact that we don't read about the United States and prophecy. Will we be diminished to a point we won't
know? Well, and I think that's what a lot of people are looking at, that theologians or whatever are looking at it and saying maybe that's what happens, that the United States is so weakened. I mean, again, we can't pinpoint as to when Christ is going to return and the tribulation is going to start. What if it's 1,000 years from now?
Yeah.
If it's 1,000 years from now, maybe the United States of America will be nothing more than an asterisk in a history book saying that this great nation existed for a little over 200 years, but it, because of corruption and moral decay from within, it was wiped. It just imploded and no longer exists. So we don't know how all of this is. You know, countries and nations jockey around and they come and they go and whatever. We don't know what the final form is going to be, but we do know what Scripture says, that we can take a look at kings of the east, kings of the north, kings of the south, revive Roman Empire, and we know the major players that they're going to be at the end time. Dan.
Well, with the signing of the treaty with Israel to keep his temple from being built.
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think the Temple Mount is part of it. I think that they're going to be very agitated when the Antichrist comes in and tears it down and the tribulation temple is erected and Israel continues its sacrificial system. So that is going to tick them off, I would think, because I don't think that's going to go away, because you've got historically these roots that Islam has, that the Muslims have, in Ishmael, Ishmael's side of Abraham, and them coming from Ishmael, and Muhammad, the prophet, who ascended from that Temple Mount. So they're very into that. That's not going to go away. But it's just, here you've got these massive land masses, China and Russia, and they're going after this little strip of land in the middle of it all. It's quite amazing. It's a possibility. You know, we don't, again, when this happens, we just don't know what condition the United States is going to be in. I mean, more and more, it is becoming, as was said, a godless country. And that's what's scary. Can a revival happen? Absolutely a revival can happen and be brought back again. So that's why you never want to pin something down and say, this has got to be that, because you get yourself in trouble when that happens. Yes?
I always, you probably hope there will be different endings, but I just meant that.
Yeah, the question is, does the Antichrist know he's the Antichrist? When he comes on the scene and he begins to do this, you know what, he is so godless, I don't think he pays any attention, as do most of the world. He's not going to pay any attention to Scripture whatsoever and what that this person is called an Antichrist. He comes on the scene, he's got one thing, he is totally energized by Satan himself. He's got one goal, and that's to work his way to the top and to dominate the world. And he's driven by that because he's driven by Satan's desire to rule the world, which Satan has always had. And so I don't think he's really paying a whole lot of attention to what's going on in Scripture, the prophecies in Scripture, whatever. I mean, obviously today, I mean, you think about it today, whether a demon or Satan or whatever is listening to what we're talking about here today, at some point, certainly Satan has heard a message on prophecy and what's going to happen. Does it bother him? Of course not. He's got a big enough ego, he's evil enough and sinful enough to think that in some way, he can, in that 7-year period of time, can turn it around and still blow God out of the sky. And that's what happens at the end in the War of Armageddon, where just before Christ returns, he's got all the missiles pointed towards heaven. He's going to blow God out of the sky. What a joke. But that's how deranged he is in thinking that he can still be as powerful as the Most High. So does he really pay attention to all this? Not really. Yes? I think probably what we're... Yeah, what we're saying is why I put labels on it, why I put Russia in there, why I put China in there, and Egypt and so on, so that you can identify with these areas. So when we take, when we talk about the kings of the north, will it be called Russia at that point? Who knows? Will it be called China, the king of the east? Will it be called Egypt? We don't know that. So I'm identifying those areas so that I don't have to say the king of the north, which is up here in this big glob up here, and the king of the east is this big glob of land over here. I can say Russia, immediately you know what I'm talking about. I can say China, and you know what I'm talking about.
One thing that we don't realize in prophecy is very small among it is actually futuristic. Most of it was the thing that I've noticed.
Okay. But I do take a futuristic approach, meaning that I see the events that are talked about here are still future.
Yeah.
So that even though, if you want to talk about, for instance, Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned and came into the temple in 160 B.C. and was a precursor or an example of the Antichrist to come, he fulfilled some of that by setting himself up in the temple. And the Antichrist will do the same thing midpoint of the tribulation period. So there are some examples and fulfillments and some of the stuff that took place in 70 A.D. But I'm far from a preterist who would in turn push everything onto 70 A.D. and say it was all fulfilled there, or a good deal of it was. So I still take a futuristic approach, believing that the Bible is talking about these events being something in the future. There was another hand. Mark? And I think that's when we talked about political savvy, personal charm, all of these various things, that I think he is going to have to try and not only please Israel out of this whole thing and keep them safe and so on, but he also has to work with all the other nations in order to try and make this thing work and get them to accept this. And the fact that while he's tearing this down, the Muslim nations don't come in and suddenly at that point cause a war, because it doesn't happen at that point. But maybe in the back of their mind, they're waiting for the right time for it to start. All right, we're 5 minutes past, so let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for John 14 that says that eye has not seen and that you have prepared for us a place and that you will come again and receive us unto yourself. And in 1 Corinthians, where it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all the things that you prepared for us. So though we focus this morning on things that are happening during the tribulation period here, we want to be quick to praise you and to thank you for what you prepared for us, for your bride who will be taken and snatched away from this world and kept by your grace and by your power in heaven during this horrific time down here on this earth. We understand your absolute hatred for sin and evil. But we also understand that though you could wipe that out right now in a split second, all of this is part of a plan, and all of it, in the end, will be that which will magnify all of your attributes and who you are. And that clearly the world, those of us who are believers, believers in the tribulation period, unbelievers, will clearly see who you are. And we are grateful that you have revealed this so that we can learn by it, that these are things that we can apply to our lives as we understand who you are and how you operate and unfold your plan in this world. So thank you for this morning, the time that we spent together, for we pray this all in Jesus' name, for his sake alone. Amen.